Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night of Bible study where we study the scripture line upon line. And we're going through the fourth of the four 8th century prophets, that is the prophet Hosea. And I hope that I'm coming through loudly and clearly, just doing a little bit of a workaround on the audio. Maybe as we just open in prayer, if I could rely on my brethren there that usually do, let me know if you are hearing me clearly. Let's open with a word of prayer and gratitude. Our Heavenly Father, great God Almighty, we come before you just humbled at the incredible privilege that we have, Lord, to understand the things that we do, to have a desire to understand more, to search the scriptures, to be taught by the scriptures, to have the scriptures opened up to us, these words that are ancient, that are thousands of years old, that many have discarded, that many do not understand, even if they desire to understand. But yet, Father, you've given us this desire and also this increasing understanding. And we're just ever, ever so grateful, Father, because your word is a light unto our feet in a world that is growing darker and ever more dangerous. We praise you, Father. We thank you. We thank you for these spring holy days, the season that we're in now, for the incredible Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And now as we go through this count of the Feast of Weeks leading into Pentecost, we praise you, Father. Thank you for this ancient knowledge. Thank you for the confidence that we can have in your word and in your covenant and in your plan. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray in his holy name. Amen. Amen. And let me just check, just to confirm. I think it should be fine. It looks good on my end, but I just always want to make sure I don't go too. Yes, all is good. Thank you so much. Awesome. Very, very good. Okay, we're going through the book of Hosea. Let me go ahead and share my screen. And hope all of you had a wonderful Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. We certainly did here. And just how privileged we are to observe these days, to understand these days, and to grow in our understanding over time instead of just being stuck in a past understanding. God's word is alive and well, and we will do well by digging into it. So thanks for joining us, and let's jump into the passages for tonight. We read all three chapters as a unit. And, you know, may I say that, you know, pardon me for saying this, but I was somewhat perturbed, maybe even disgusted would not be too strong a word to say, of the relationship that Hosea was stuck in. And I think that that's exactly what God intended, that this is such an extreme situation that if we don't read it and just feel somewhat sick, then I think we're missing the point. And I've got to say that reading this, I did feel somewhat sick, but nevertheless, we get through it, and we have to understand what is this message that God is trying to get across to us. So we ended in chapter 3, and let me just pick up a couple of verses from chapter 3, where he says here, just in chapter 3 and verse 1, "Then said Jehovah unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine." So Hosea is in this situation where he's basically marrying and supporting and looking after in a most faithful way the most unfaithful woman, according in parallel with the love, or as an expression of the love that God has for Israel, that Israel is basically a prostitute, a harlot, an adulteress. So Hosea says in verse 2, "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley and half a homer of barley." So we see this situation where it appears that Hosea is buying this woman, Gomer, we believe, who's in some kind of sexual slavery, being abused. She put herself in this situation, and she's in trouble, and he is purchasing her back because of his love toward her. And this, as egregious as this is, it's a symbol of what's happening between God and Israel. So before we get into chapters 4 and 5 today, which is what we are covering, chapters 4 and 5. So just before we get into that, let me go back to Torah. Let's go back to the Torah and just get our foundation. What is this special relationship that God has with Israel? He says here in Exodus 19 and verse 6, "You Israel, these 12 tribes, shall be unto me, God, you human beings, descended from this man Jacob. You human beings in your 12 tribes, you're going to be unto me, the creator of the universe, a kingdom." A kingdom. The world is going to look to you as a kingdom of priests. You're going to be an empire of priests. It's going to be a holy nation. In fact, it's a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. This nation is just set apart and different from all the other nations on the planet. He's saying to Moses now, "These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel." These are the precious words that reveal the precious plan of the creator of the universe to these human beings that he has chosen. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which Jehovah commanded him. And all the people answered together. This is incredible awe that they, that this state of awe they were in, and they all answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." This is a binding through their word. This is why our words matter. Our oaths matter. Our covenants matter. When God speaks, he never goes back on his word. And this kingdom of priests is to have God's character and to facilitate a relationship with God for the rest of mankind. And the rest of mankind has to look to these human beings and see that, wow, what they speak, they do, like God. And here, this is the binding of their word with God. "We will." It's like when a couple gets married. And will you take this other person as your spouse until death do you part? And they say, "I will." This is what they're saying. "We will. We will. All that the Lord has spoken, we will. We will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord, Jehovah. So now they're bound. So with that as a backdrop, we come to chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, "Hear." This isn't just like, "I'm going to speak. It would be nice if you could listen." That's not what this is saying. It's the Hebrew Shema. This is like, "Hear and obey what I'm saying." It's even, we could just say, "Obey." Obey the word of Jehovah. Obey the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. Now, as he says that, these people understand. This is Torah. He's pointing them back to Torah. Obey, Shema, the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. This is chilling language. You better obey. You said you would. If I were you, I would keep your oath. Because God has a conflict, or we could say a legal case against you. And he's going to pursue his remedy to the full extent of the law. You are in violation of the law. And he's bringing a case against you. So if I were you, I would snap out of it, repent, and get back to your oath. He has a controversy with who? With the inhabitants of the land. We must always remember the covenant involves land. Real estate is a part of this covenant. We can't just dismiss the land and say, well, you know, God is done with Israel. He's done with Judah. The church replaces Israel. The church replaces Judah. And we're just in this special relationship with God. It's just us and God. And what, there's no land? Oh yeah, well, it's America. The land is America and Canada and South Africa and England. This is the land. No. No. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong thinking. The land is the land. It's not any land. It's not a land. It's the land that he promised to their fathers. And there were conditions for them to inhabit that land. And now they have violated those conditions. And so he's saying he has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. In other words, he's speaking to the covenant. They're in the land, but based upon the covenant, they have no right to be. So he has a controversy, he has a legal case against the people who are dwelling in the land. Why? Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. This is incredible. These people were given this land, blessed with it, so that they could be a kingdom of priests, so that the whole world would learn about truth, so that the whole world would learn about mercy, and so that the whole world would come into the knowledge of God. So they're still in the land. This is amazing. They're still in the land, but there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God. So just, it really starts with truth. And truth is just, this is like there's, God says there's, this is God speaking, and God is not given to exaggeration. This is just his evaluation that truth is gone. There's no truth left. And this mercy is chesed. This is covenant love. And we just came through Passover and just reestablished and reaffirmed our covenant love, not just for God, but for each other, discerning the Lord's body. That this chesed is toward all the covenant community. And it's gone. They're violating each other. They're destroying each other. And they should be in covenant with each other. Nor knowledge of God. And Amos says, when we studied Amos, he said, God says that you only, speaking to Israel, you only, of all the families of the earth, you only have I known. And that sense of knowledge is this intimacy. In an intimate marital union. That's this, and yet they have thrown this away. No, nobody understands. There's nobody that understands the intimacy of God and how he moves and how he operates and what to expect from him. It's all gone. What happened? Well, let's go back to what should have happened. If we go back to Torah, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, Moses is about to die, and he says to them, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. Okay, we've gone through everything. I've given you everything that I know. You're set up for success now. You're going into the land. You understand the conditions. Now, before I die, I'm calling heaven and earth against you to record this day as a witness that I've done my part. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. You're in a covenant with God, and he will not break the covenant. So if you violate the covenant, in God's faithfulness, he will bring cursing upon you. If you observe and you're careful to observe the covenant, in God's faithfulness, he will bring blessing upon you. But one thing you can be sure of, God is faithful. Whatever he has spoken, he will do. So I'm recording this, I'm calling heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, since you know this, choose life. Why should you choose life? That both you and your seed may live. This is an ongoing covenant. And as you adhere to it, not only will you be blessed, but your seed will be blessed. Your generations after you will be blessed, and you will be this holy nation that these people of this DNA, the whole world will look in awe to say, truly, these are the people of God. He goes on to say that not only will you and your seed, remember, it's not just, you don't just do this for you, it's for your seed. You don't just, when you behave, you're not just going to bring blessing upon yourself, but your seed. And when you violate the covenant, your seed will suffer as well. They're going to inherit the consequences of your poor decisions. I mean, this sounds so much like our life today. You know, it's hard to read this, you know, as I'm reading through Hosea here. And he speaks of God's people as harlots, as totally unfaithful. And then he says that there's no knowledge of God in the land. He has a controversy because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. When you think of the Christian nations that have prospered by this Christian work ethic and this moral code that they got from Scripture, which ultimately came through Moses, how they have been blessed. And look at these Western nations today. How they are just reaping curses upon themselves. And how there's just no knowledge of God in the land. You stop the average young person today and say, could you please recite the Ten Commandments? If you stopped 100 young people, tell me if you find one that knows the Ten Commandments. Tell me if you find one that even knows who Moses is. Well, I think they'll probably say they've heard Moses. But to ask them, like, why is Moses important? They're biblically illiterate. Knowledge of God has been removed from the land. And in fact, if you think about what America used to look like back in the day, here's an article I saw, what Sundays were like. Of course, they had the wrong day, but there was a Christian nation. They had the values. What Sundays were like, look at the way they're dressed here. Look how they dress compared to how, and pardon me for saying this, but how the sluts of today dress. Here's a Christian family. Look how they're dressed. What happened? This is how people conducted themselves and how in the 1950s here in Ohio, just how businesses were closed. They treated Sunday as if it was the Sabbath. But look how they dressed compared to the sluts of today. It's just shocking to me. And pardon my language, but this is, you know, the harlots of today. How young women dress in front of their parents. Or I shouldn't say dress is the wrong word. How young women undress in front of their parents. They don't dress, they undress. Absolutely amazing. He says, there's just no knowledge of God in the land, nor mercy. You look at how we treat each other. That there's no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. But he says here that he does this that they may love the Lord their God and obey his voice. That obey is Shema, that they may Shema his voice. That is in fact what he is looking for, that you may love the Lord your God and you may obey his voice, Shema. So when he says here, it's the same, it's the call back to the Torah. And that you may cleave unto him. You should cleave unto him. Why should you cleave unto him? Because he's your life and the length of your days. And they've forgotten this. They have forgotten that. Sorry, I think I just lost my sound there. Sorry about that. He says, I was just saying here that, let me just go back to the scripture. He was saying here that you may obey, so you and your seed may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may Shema. So at the very beginning of the chapter of Hosea 4, when he says here, he says Shema, it's a call to the Torah. Shema is not just here like, oh, I heard what he said. It's here with the intent to obey, Shema. So he says, the reason that you need to choose life, Moses is telling them, that you may love the Lord your God and that you may Shema his voice. and that you may cleave unto him. Why would you want to cleave to God? Because he's your life. He's your life and the length of your days. And today, this is lost, that God is the source of our lives. You look at this this COVID pandemic, which is man-made, but nonetheless, where it is today, it's a bad flu, basically. And look at the panic in society, even in some in the church. This society that used to be godly, that used to rely on God, now they rely on pharmaceuticals. Pfizer expects a record $100 billion in revenue this year, thanks to the COVID-19 vaccines and treatments. It's just so far results. Pfizer expects to bring in more than $50 billion in revenue this year from its COVID-19 vaccine and oral medication, further cementing the company's role as the world's go-to pharmaceutical partner in the pandemic. That's what you need. You need Pfizer as your partner. All these governments need Pfizer as their partner, not God. None of these nations see God as the especially Judah, the most if not the most vaccinated nation. They're not seeing God as the source of their life and length of days. They're seeing Pfizer. Pfizer is the source of our life. Oh no, we're in trouble. There's a pandemic. We need a partner. Our partner is Pfizer, who's making $100 billion in revenue and obscene profit. And this is what they're doing to their people. So we need to be careful as Christians that we are not looking to profit-making corporations as our partners in life. You know, when I first came into the church, it was around the AIDS epidemic. And I remember, as you know, everybody was terrified about AIDS, and I came into the church and I heard this minister preaching, and I'd never heard this before. He said, these people behave a certain way that causes curses to come upon them. And instead of repenting, he said, it's all cause and effect. Instead of repenting, they want to continue in the sin and the cause of the curses, but they just want these medications to remove the curses. And he says, you can hide it for a while, but you cannot remove it. It's a cause and effect world. And I'm sitting there as a young man, and I'm thinking, I've never heard this before. This makes so much sense. And now here we are, you know, some 30 odd years later, and we're hit with something similar with the same people who were trying to create the AIDS vaccination and medication. And we've lost the plot, it seems. It's a cause and effect world. And we need to address problems at their root cause. He says, God is our life. He's our life. We're in his hands. And dying in this physical state is not the end of the world. It really isn't. Because there's a new world. Christ is coming with that new world. That's the world we're looking for. So of all people on the earth, Christians should be the most calm, the most collected, in the face of global pandemics, in the face of even war. Christ tells us, don't be troubled. These things are coming. And so we need to demonstrate faith. That we read the word of God and we in fact believe it. He says, and just excuse me for a second. I just want to go and get something. Give me one second. Sorry about that. I think most of you know that I have some problem with my eyes sometimes. It waters, and I didn't have my handkerchief close by. So he's our source of life and the length of death. We're not afraid of death. I mean, human beings are afraid of death, but Christians we can process death. In fact, that's the whole point. That's when we're baptized, we've processed death, and we come up out of that watery grave, and we're okay. We're in God's hands. We don't need to panic, and we don't need to partner with pagans for source of life. He says that you may dwell in the land. In the land, there are conditions to dwell in this land, which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. So God is bound. This is a real interesting conundrum. The people are in the land, and God is bound by covenant to have these descendants in that particular real estate. He's bound. At the same time, he's bound by his word to eject them because of their unfaithfulness, because of their violation of the covenant. So it's a conundrum. On the one hand, they have to be in the land because of his covenant. And on the other hand, they have to be out of the land because of his covenant. And the only way to resolve this conundrum is Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Legally. Back to Hosea 4, chapter 1. Or chapter 4, verse 1. So Shema, this is his callback to Torah. Shema the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For Jehovah has a conflict with you, a legal battle with you, a legal case against you, with the inhabitants of the land. You're inhabiting the land? What? You're nasty and you're in the land when the land requires you to be holy? So there's a legal case he has against you, which is chilling. If he exercises his case against you, you're going to be ejected. And don't rest on your laurels and think, well, we're the children of Abraham. We have to be here. There's nothing he can do. No, he's faithful to his word. Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And we need to be sensitive to the land. I think a lot of Christians, most Christians don't care about the land. This land, the real estate, the covenant land. We don't care. Anything could be happening to it. Muslims could take over today. Go in there and just wipe all the Jews out and take over the land, and now it's a Palestinian state. And most Christians would just maybe shrug their shoulders. Maybe they'd say, hey, this is prophetic, and try to see how does it relate to prophecy. But there wouldn't be like a sense of violation. What are those pagans doing in the land? But he says now, there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. He says, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing. These are the people of God, brethren. These are the people that came into the land in covenant with the law of God, educated by Moses directly, by swearing, that swearing as in making an oath and then breaking it. Let's just say oathing, if we could make that a verb, by swearing and lying and killing. They're killing each other and stealing and committing adultery. These are the covenant people. They break out. They're not bound by the covenant. They break out. And blood touches blood. This is like blood is spilling everywhere. And again, if we can just look to our day today, just to give you a sense, and you know, America really leads the nations, the Western nations. But this is kind of ironic. This is ChinaDaily.com. This is China reporting on America. As we give up our leadership role in the world, our hegemony in the world, and hand it over to China. Now, China is evaluating, scrutinizing America. U.S. violent crime surge is due to social order breakdown. That is the insight of this Chinese paper evaluating America. They're looking at the crime. The United States has long earned notoriety for having major cities struggling with rampant crime waves. It should be noted that the cities with the highest crime rates are largely controlled by Democratic mayors and Democrat majority-controlled city councils, as they have often overlooked, at the very least misjudged, the societal ills blighting their metropolitan areas. But, you know, they haven't overlooked. Let's be clear. And I hope, you know, if you're a Republican, and I'm speaking to Americans now, if you're a Republican, you're basically supporting weak hypocrites. Hypocrites who are very weak and do not take the country very seriously. There are a couple of exceptions. But if you're supporting Democrats, these are evil people. These are communists who have an agenda very clearly to destroy the nation. And we're watching it. It's happening right under our noses. As these communists see clearly, very clear agenda, and they're being very successful. And if we deny this, we're blind. These are evil people. Instead of cracking down on criminal gangs, there's a tendency among many Democrat politicians to voice support for slogans such as defund the police, et cetera, et cetera. So here we see very similar to what was happening anciently in Israel, and these people are about to be disbanded and spread out by the Assyrian Empire, and then they will spread through the world. And it's no wonder then we see these nations that were established with Bible in hand, just as these folks were established with scripture in hand, law in hand, Torah in hand, these nations that were established with Bible in hand, now today, there's no mercy, there's no truth, there's no mercy, there's no knowledge of God in the land. So the way God treated anciently the Israelites, should there be any surprise if God treats the people the same way today? Just years have passed, but they established the same way, and they've gone astray the same way. By swearing, that's promising, these politicians, you listen to them, and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Didn't Christ tell us that as in the days of Noah? That's how it will be at the time of his return. And we are certainly, it's just accelerating we're plummeting into the days of Noah. Now, these are all breaking of the commandments. And this is exactly what Christ told to Judah when he was on earth. He says to the young lawyer, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. And don't bear false witness. Defraud not and honor your father and your mother. And all of these are the commandments that they're breaking. He goes on to say, because of this breaking of the commandments, so as it happened anciently, can we use a bit of imagination to see what's going to happen to our societies today? You know, Canada used to be a Christian nation. Now we see Christian pastors dragged and humiliated and strip searched and just completely disrespected. This is Canada. This is Canada. Began with Bible in hand. Therefore, because of this violation of the law, therefore shall the land mourn. And again, it's speaking specifically of the promised land, but we can just use a bit of extrapolation to say God hasn't changed. He has the same expectations of his people. Therefore, because of this, shall the land. So the people are violating all of this law. But God is saying, because of all of this violation, there are consequences. And the land is going to mourn. And everyone that dwells therein shall languish. You were presented by Moses very clearly how you could prosper or how you would be enfeebled and how you would be impoverished. And you've chosen to be impoverished. But it's not just you you're affecting. You're affecting your seed, and you're even causing the land to mourn. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yes, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. So, you know, I can't help but read this and think of how stupid we are today. And to think of Earth Day. Earth Day 2022. Invest in our planet. We need to save the Earth. We need to save the animals of the Earth. We need to save nature. We need to worship nature. So just on this website, all together now, it's important that we do this together. You know, we need to destroy the nation states. And we need to just become this one global society. A global, all together now. This is the moment to change it all. The business climate, let me just increase this font for everybody, it says here, this is the moment to change it all, the business climate, the political climate, and how we take action on climate. These people are beautiful with rhetoric. It's the gift of the devil. Now is the time for the unstoppable courage to preserve and protect our health, our families, and our livelihoods. Together, we must invest in our planet because a green future is a prosperous future. We need to act boldly, innovate broadly, and implement equitably. It's going to take all of us, all in, businesses, governments, and citizens, everyone accounted for. And then some very chilling words that are just slipped in, but it's all very beautiful poetry and rhetoric. Everyone accounted for and everyone accountable. A partnership for the planet. Yeah, you know what? Listen to what God says. He He says, because of your violation of his commandments, the land shall mourn. You can have all the earth days you want. The Canaanites had tons of earth days. And God destroyed them because of their filth. And then he moved Israel in and destroyed them and the land because of their filth. And look at the filth today. So we want to have Earth Day while we teach kindergartners about oral sex. We want to have Earth Day while we teach kindergartners that they're born in the wrong body and they need surgery. We need people to go in and chop off their genitals and cut a hole in them. This is what we're doing to our children. Because all together now, all in, we're just so righteous, we love the earth, that we just, in loving the earth, we want to destroy everything. And we want to hold everybody accountable and destroy all the prosperity that God has given to us. Everyone that dwells therein shall languish. You cannot escape this. And not just you, all the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven and the fishes of the sea shall be taken away. These are the consequences of breaking God's law. Yet, let no man strive, and that word strive is the Hebrew riv, it's the same word when God says he has a controversy with the people in the land. Now he says, let no man have a controversy, speaking about with each other. Basically, don't hold each other to account. Let no man strive nor reprove another. For your people are as they that strive, same word when God says he has a controversy. So he has a controversy with them, but the people have a controversy with the priest. They don't like what the priest is saying. Priest is trying to teach the law, and they're just pushing back in the most perverse and severe way. And you know, I can relate to this. I've certainly had my share of teaching the law, and as Pastor Murray would say the same, I'm sure all the faithful pastors would say the same. We teach the law, and we have people in the community coming back to us with back talk. They don't want to hear this. They want to hear about social justice. They want to hear about Earth Day. They want to hear about violating the laws of God and then seeking medication. Violating the laws of God and you know, hugging the earth and thinking it's going to be okay. No, it's not going to be okay. No, it's not going to be okay. And so God is saying, leave them alone. Don't even bother. These people, you know, wherever there was a remnant of a priesthood trying to teach the law, they have a controversy. God has a controversy with them. The reason? Because they have a controversy with the priest. And to bring this up to modern times, Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Do not back down. Do not back down. Don't be that kind of minister or elder that is looking for favor, that's looking for approval. You're so insecure that as soon as somebody gives you a bad look, you collapse. No. Preach the word and be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Don't give up. Don't back down. Don't give in. Just keep preaching the truth, because there's always a faithful remnant. There is always a faithful remnant that will respond to the word of God. And those, you know, what does the scripture say? Let him that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Oh, well, we did our best. Oh, well, if they choose filth, if they choose paganism, if they choose deception, if they choose pretty rhetoric and lies over the law of God, at least you've done your part. So you cannot have a true ministry without education. You cannot have a true ministry without rebuke. It might not be nice at the time, but it's the greatest act of love from the ministry to just give you the word of God, to say, look, this is what God expects. Don't take God for granted. This is what his word teaches. And just to be patient, it's like years and years. It's like, wow, the ministry doesn't let up. I've known these people for years, and they're the same. They're still preaching the same. Back to Hosea. Back to Hosea 4, verse 4. Don't even bother. Let no man strive nor reprove another, for your people are as they that strive with the priest. They don't want to conform. They don't want the priestly leadership. Therefore, shall you fall in the day. You're going to collapse. You deviate from God's word. You violate the covenant. Therefore shall you fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with you in the night. And he's speaking to these people who are supposed to be priests. You're going to collapse in the day. And don't even turn to the prophets who normally might receive a vision of God in the night. No, they're going to fall as well in the night. Instead of receiving revelation, they'll receive nothing. And I will destroy your mother. So God is saying, I'm the one that's going to destroy you. Very important verse as the prefix or the introduction to verse 6. So verse 5 leads us into verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, it sounds like it's just, you know, because they don't have knowledge, it's a passive thing that just happens, which is true. There is a passive thing to this, where if you don't have knowledge, you bring up the next generation and there's no teaching, you're not teaching them anything. They're going to be destroyed. But in context of everything we've just read, where God is saying there's no knowledge of God in the land, and they've rejected the priesthood. And then he says, I'm going to destroy you. Now he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And reading between the lines, we understand, and reading Torah, we understand, no, I will destroy my people because they've rejected knowledge. That's actually what this is saying. I will destroy my people. I will do it. Why? Because they've rejected knowledge. My people, and that really points to the priesthood. The priesthood should have been faithful and not back down and not be bribed and not compromise. But the priesthood collapsed. And so they rejected knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, this is something you did. You rejected knowledge. I also will reject you. This is incredible. This is the special relationship. All that the Lord has said, they said to Moses, we will do. We will be a faithful wife. Then they went into the promised land, inherited all the blessings, and they became incredibly lawless. So you've rejected knowledge, and God says, okay, you've rejected knowledge, therefore I reject you. That you, Israel, shall be no priest to me. Yes, I've made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but you've rejected this knowledge. And so you shall be no priest to me. Seeing that you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget what? Your children. Moses said, you need to do this so that you will prosper and your seed after you. But they rejected knowledge. And now God says, I'm going to forget your children. And again, this is so up to date with us today. If you look at the state of our children today, look at this. This is just one example. The Biden administration endorses transgender youth sex change operations, top surgery, hormone therapy. This is the White House is encouraging this for minors. We've got teachers in the classroom who are on the sly pulling the children aside multiple times a week to teach them LGBTQ double spirit plus pedophilia. That's what's happening on the sly. Don't tell your parents. Let's talk about sex. Let me tell you what I did last night in my perversion. But don't tell your parents because, you know, we have a special relationship here. This is what's happening in our schools. This is God saying, you rejected me. You took prayer out of the school. And because you've rejected me, I've forgotten your children. You forgot me, I forget your children. And now the devil has our children. Now the devil is just full on pedophilia. You try to teach Jesus Christ in the school and see what happens. But these teachers are all teaching pedophilia and bringing in drag queen story time and all kinds of perversion. And they're honored. They're protected. It's just another way of saying God has forgotten our children. Our children should be honorable. People should look at our children and think, wow, there's something special about that young lady. Something special about that young man. That's what should be happening. And I know for many of us, that is the case. But as a nation, that should be the case. Not anymore. Again, you think of how they used to dress in the 50s. Look at how they dress today. The mothers, in fact, dress worse than the daughters. He says, he's going to reject them. Yes, I wanted to establish you as a kingdom of priests, but you've rejected knowledge. So you shall be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten. How could you be a priest when you have forgotten the law of God? The whole point of being a priest is to bring people to the law of God, to facilitate a relationship with God through his law. But you've rejected his law. How can you be a priest? So I will also forget your children, and they should have inherited this priesthood. In fact, in Malachi chapter 2, I think you know where I'm going here, verse 7, this is the purpose of the priesthood. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. What's going on in Hosea's time? They've forgotten, they've lost knowledge. God says there's no knowledge of God in the land. But the priest should keep knowledge. That's what we are today. In fact, Christ says to us in Revelation, blessed is he who reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. And not just hear it, not just hear to say, oh yes, I heard the prophecy. And keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. Keep, protect. And then when others come to you, you can facilitate a relationship with God because you have the knowledge. This is what the priest's lips should keep, knowledge. And they should seek, they should be able to seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That's the purpose of the priesthood. That's our purpose. This people should know today, we should have a very loud voice. While everybody's running up and down trying to find answers in every possible way except God, we should be standing firm and say, the only answer is Christ. Here's how. Here's the knowledge you need. So that's what priests should be doing, and not back down. In Jeremiah, Jeremiah's assessment of the priesthood of Israel, in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, the priest didn't say, where is the Lord? You know, today, we're on this verge of, on the verge of world war. We have a global pandemic. Everybody's running up and down, terrified. What is the response of the priesthood? The priest didn't say, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law didn't know me. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal. So this is God's evaluation. I'm sure if at the time of Jeremiah, if you went to Israel and you asked the priests, you know, how would they evaluate themselves? How are they doing? If you asked the pastors, how is it going? I'm sure they would have given glowing reports of themselves. But this is not their report of themselves. This is God's report of the priests and the pastors. The priests didn't ask. God, Moses said to them, he's the source of your life and length of days. The priest didn't say, where's the source of our life? And they that handle the law, they didn't know me. They're handling the law, but they don't know me. God, that's as Amos, he says, of all the families of the earth, you only have I known in a special, intimate way. But they don't know me. They have no relationship with me. The pastors also transgressed against me. They actually transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal. So we're looking to the priests, we're looking to the pastors, we're looking to the prophets, but they're all violating God. And walked after things that do not profit. They don't profit. Again, if I can remember that minister saying, you know, these people are breaking the law. Cause and effect, bringing consequences upon themselves, and then running to medication to try to blunt the consequences. When those consequences are there to bring you to your senses. But instead we're running after things that don't profit. They don't profit us. They may profit Pfizer. They don't profit us. As they were increased, and I always have to give the proviso, on an individual basis, people have to consult with their medical professional team. They should have a team. and not just treat the doctor like he's God. Get a second opinion. But in different situations, people have reasons why they need different medication. That's all good. But nationally, when these people come with their mandates and say, you must do this so that our partner can be wealthy and share their wealth with us. We're going to get wealthy off your back and off your health. And then we as Christians who believe in freedom, who believe in freedom of choice, the whole scripture beginning in Adam is based upon freedom of choice. This is a core ethic of Christ that we cannot violate. You cannot take choice away from people. It's one thing to say, you must put this on your person and carry it with you at all times. That's a mandate. And that's one thing. It's a completely different realm when we say, we will inject something into your bloodstream and we have the right to do this and you cannot say no. Whoa. Now we're on a whole different level. This is a mandate of an extreme level. And as Christians who believe in freedom of choice, we have to say stop right there. Because once you get under our skin and you have that authority and power to inject who knows what inside us, where does this go? Especially in light of our understanding of what Christ reveals to us in the book of Revelation. And to say that these things must shortly come to pass. So we can't walk after things that do not profit. And profit means, for us, eternally. We are making choices today, and we need the freedom to make choices today that in the short term may not benefit us, but we know they will in the long term because we're going to be faithful to God. But God says here, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. You would think it'd be the opposite. You would think that as they were increased, they would acknowledge, wow, God has really blessed us. What can we do to pass it on and to show our gratitude? No, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore, I will change their glory into shame. And, you know, if you look at now, just as an example, these televangelists, the top 20 richest pastors in the world and their net worth. The top one is Bishop David Oyedepo, and I think he's about 65 years old. He's not an old man. Well, maybe you might think 65 is old. I certainly don't anymore. This Bishop David Oyedepo, his net worth is $150 million. That's his net worth. After net, this is his value. Here he is here. The next one is T.D. Jakes. 147 million, right behind. And we even have brethren who follow this man. Brethren in the covenant community who are taking advice and worship advice from T.D. Jakes. Pat Robertson, 100 million. Hubert Angel, 60 million. Chris Oyakhelomi, 50 million. Benny Hinn, 42 million. Joel Osteen, 40 million. This is good money. This is real money. Now we're talking real money. So this is what people are pursuing. You're taking the Bible to pursue this. But this is the mind of man. We're very short-term oriented, very, very materialistic. And so they just sinned against him. He says here, they eat up the sin of my people. And they set their heart on their iniquity. So this is the reason they have 150 million net worth is they're telling the people what they want to hear. They're telling the people what they want to hear. They know the people are sinning, that people are breaking Sabbath, eating every kind of unclean thing, committing adultery, and they're allowing. When you have a church full of 20,000 people, you're not turning people back. You're not saying to people, if you're engaging in that kind of conduct, you shouldn't be here. No, come, just keep putting the money in the coffers. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And people who have guilty consciences, they maybe end up giving more just to assuage their guilt. And there shall be like people, like priests. This is the importance of the priesthood. Like people, like priest. So goes the people, so goes the priest, so goes the people. The priest is the conscience of the nation. And where we are today as Western nations, it's the silence of the priests. We've gone into, as I said before, the Sodomites are out of the closet, and the Christians are in the closet, especially the Christian pastors. And there shall be like people like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed. There's that word again, Shema, to obey, to listen, to take heed, because they have left off to take heed to the law. That's why he opens the chapter saying, obey, after this opening of this strange relationship of Hosea and his wife, Gomer. This very bizarre relationship. Now we're getting into it. Now we're unpacking this metaphor. And now he's saying, they're just engaged in vanity. As much as they want to eat and be satisfied, they will not be satisfied. They're just going to have a perpetual hunger. And as much as they engage in sexual activity, they won't have any children. They're going to end up, as we are today, aborting all of their children. They're going to end up with all kinds of disease and barrenness. And in this nation, in this culture, having children was a big, big deal. So they thought, you know what? I'm going to have my children, have my family, but I'm also going to visit prostitutes on the side and have my fun. And God is saying, you know what? I'm going to curse you. This is one of the curses, in fact, of the covenant. And I'm going to take this longevity and this prosperity away from you. So go ahead and eat, you're going to be hungry. Go ahead and have sexual activity, you're not going to be blessed in it. Because they've left off to listen to Jehovah. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. And again, speaking of our society, it's just full of whoredom. It's just sickening. It's sad. It's like you want to just pull people aside and say, really? Are you really happy? How's this working out for you? It's just bizarre. It's bizarre. And the drugs, the opioid epidemic, the alcoholism, the prescription drugs everywhere, the over-dependence on entertainment. The nations are in pain. The people are in pain and they're drugging themselves. He says, my people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declares unto them. So this is basically paganism, idolatry. God's own people now, they're in the land of Canaan, and instead of leading with the Torah, they've ditched the Torah. And they're inquiring after the Canaanites, how do you worship again? And they go and they seek counsel at their sort of like these wooden idols, that they're going to get their answer. The answer, the staff will declare the answer. Let's go to this tree. It will give us the answer. This is what they're doing. And then he says the spirit, this is interesting language, for the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err. And you know, this is the only way I can explain what's going on in our societies today. It's spiritual. And there's a spirit of whoredom. You know, you can have a spirit of gluttony. You can have a spirit of lust for power. There's different spirits. These different spirits have different personalities. This spirit world. And there is certainly a spirit of whoredom. And you know, you could even look at different cities, different countries. They have different types of perversions. No doubt, because there are different spirits ruling over those cities and over those nations with different perversions. And here over these people, there's a spirit of whoredom and over, like, come on. Like, how do you compute that it's acceptable for a stranger in the classroom to be teaching our 5, maybe 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 year olds, children, babies? A stranger in there with purple hair and piercings everywhere, teaching them about sexual perversion, and protected them by the authorities. But you try teaching them about Christ. And don't let the door hit you on the way out. There's a spirit of whoredom taking over. This is a spiritual battle that we're in. And this spirit of whoredom has taken over just as it did anciently. Same spirit. These spirits don't live 60 years and then die. For the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err. And they've gone a whoring from under their God. They've come into the promised land. God has taken them, freed them from Egypt, taken them into the promised land, blessed them with everything. And they've gone a whoring from under their God. Looking at the Canaanites, what they do. So what the Canaanites believed was that the more sexual activity they had, especially with the temple prostitutes, that they were inspiring the gods to get kind of in the mood, so that the gods would then engage in their activity and that would cause it to rain. And so there was lots of sexual whoredom and perversion in these Canaanite societies. And instead of Israel being noble and saying that is absolute nonsense, Jehovah is the source of our life, they ditched Jehovah and ran after these prostitutes. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms. You know, we're doing it today. We don't necessarily do it with a lot of fanfare, but all of the abortion is human sacrifice, child sacrifice, chopping up a baby's genitals, chopping them and drilling, you know, cutting holes into them and saying, this is good. This is child sacrifice. This is all worship of the satanic host. This is just the thrill of these spiritual beings. When they see what we're doing to our children, when they see what we're doing to each other, blood touches blood. We lie, we steal, we cheat, we commit adultery, our children are in fornication. The spirit world is just thrilled, the demonic world. This is worship to them. This is how we are giving them power. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms. This is what the Canaanites did. They've just adopted the Canaanite idolatry. Because the shadow thereof is good. So let's do it over here. We've got a nice shadow. We can be cool from the sun. Therefore, your daughters shall commit whoredom. And that's what's happened today. Our daughters commit whoredom. It's just so refreshing when we see young ladies who dress like young ladies. Because they're like 10 years old and they're dressing like prostitutes. And the parents love it so, because that's the acceptable way now. And so we've given our children to commit whoredom. Therefore, your daughters shall commit whoredom and your spouses shall commit adultery. And this is the curse of the covenant. So this is what they've brought upon themselves. And so, you know, in an ancient society where shame is a big deal, honor is a big deal, they're going to have no honor and nothing but shame. Jeremiah says here in chapter 3, verse 6, again, speaking of this time of Israel, in Israel, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen that which backsliding Israel has done? She's gone up under every high mountain and under every green tree. And there has she played the harlot. So Jeremiah is after Hosea, but looking back on Israel, saying, look what she's done. They've completely embraced the Canaanite religion, completely. They've rejected God. And today is no different. Again, I say, I'm just cautioning you about these pharmaceutical companies. A lot of it is not godly. And we've got to be careful that we're not looking to them for life. They would love for us to look to them for life, but it's not godly. The Lord has said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what that which backsliding Israel has done? She's gone up under every high mountain and under every green tree. And there she's played the harlot, just complete sexual depravity in the people of God. And so I caution you, brethren, especially coming out of the days of unleavened bread, let's clean up our act. Let's clean up our act. No doubt for the size of the church, we're going to have people that go through these days of unleavened bread, come out of them, and are still oppressed by demonic spirits, still enslaved by their appetites. We can't do this, brethren. We've got the lessons of ancient Israel to see what happens when we give ourselves over to our appetites. Back to Hosea 4, verse 14. God says now, this is really interesting. He says, I won't punish your daughters when they commit whoredom. So your daughters are going to commit whoredom, and your spouses are going to commit adultery. And then God says, earlier he said, you know, don't strive with another man. Just leave them alone. Now he's saying, I'm not even going to punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. Well, why? He says, for you yourselves are separated with whores. You men, you're separated with whores. And you men are sacrificing with harlots. Why should I punish your wives and your daughters when you're worse? Therefore, the people that do not understand shall fall. He says, though you, Israel, play the harlot. Okay, so you're a lost cause. From you know, Jeroboam, he went up, took the north, took them away from the south, took them away from Jerusalem and the true worship. And so they're a lost cause now. And every king after him continued in the sin of Jeroboam because it was just too delicious to have this kind of power. And if they were to say, no, we need to go back and, you know, Jerusalem is God's choice and we need to go back to the proper worship system, they would lose that power. So they all continued in the sin of Jeroboam. And Israel now is a lost cause. And they put the priests that they wanted, took the lowest of the people and made them priests. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. Okay, you're a lost cause, but at least God says, I have Judah. Let not Judah offend. And come not you unto Gilgal, neither go up to Beth-haven, nor swear the Lord lives. So don't come down into the southern areas. Stay where you are. And don't even mention my name. Take my name out of your religion and stop saying the Lord lives, because I have nothing to do with you now. For Israel slides back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. So they're having their comeuppance. Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. Okay, it's gone. They're so far gone, let it go. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. I think, you know, if I could take a phrase out of the Bible, anciently, to describe our society today, maybe this would be it. We commit whoredom continually. It's just everywhere. And we're even bringing our children into it now. Children, all the clothing of the children, the entertainment of the children, the dress code of the children, everything is just this constant whoredom continually. That's what it's just nonstop spiritual oppression. Spiritual slavery. These are demons behind this. Their drink is sour. They've committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love, give you. I think this is just saying they love bribes. They're ruling, but not for the benefit of the people. The wind has bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. And it's just, if you think of a bird, it's just maybe disabled in its wings. It's just unable to fly. And so they're just going to be in big trouble, and they will be ashamed because of this idolatry. He says, hear this, O priests. So now he's directing this directly to the priest. This is amazing. This is a collapse of society, a societal collapse. And God pins it on the priests. So, you know, we really cannot expect today, it should be the case, but we cannot expect today to influence our society at large. Okay? We should have, but we can't. The the governments have become more powerful than the priests, the politicians. And why is that? Because the people love socialism. And to have socialism, you need a powerful government. So when the government promises, we'll give you a basic income, we'll give you welfare, we'll give you social justice, we'll give you everything, which is just rhetoric. But in exchange for that, you have to give us your freedom. You have to give us your power. We need to be this massive administration. And as we become this massive administration, what we find is we don't need to keep our promises to you anymore. We're too powerful to listen to you. You put us in power. You gave us your power. And now we're too powerful to listen to you. Sucker. Sucker. You really thought Black Lives Mattered? Why would you think that? You really thought social justice? Why would you think that? You think we're here for you? So we make these people powerful and they crush us. And in the process, we've made the politician more powerful than the priest. So the priests really have no voice in society today. And you can see them being locked up and persecuted. But we should have a voice inside the church. And when we read Hosea, the amount of blame that God puts on the priesthood is chilling. And so as the church, if we kind of look at the church over time, if we see the behavior of the church declining, so we looked at the family in the 1950s, if we were to look at a church family, Church of God family in the 50s, compared to a Church of God family today in the 2020s, would there be a similar shift and degrading of standards as we see in the church, where people kind of come to services dressed any way they want, no respect for God, no respect for the priesthood? Well, if that's the case, God blames the priests. God pins it on the priests. He says there's no knowledge, and the people should come to the priest for knowledge, and the priest should not back down. The people are not going to be happy. They don't want to be corrected, but the priest must rebuke and correct with patience. So this is chilling. As we read about this, now we have to look at the church society. We can't really influence the secular society. But as we look at our congregational communities, are we slipping? Because if we are, God blames the priests. Hear you this, O priests, and hearken, you house of Israel, which should be a kingdom of priests to become, and give you ear. Again, he wants the Shema. O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because you have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. So some cities at the time that have fallen under this moral collapse. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. And I think the sense here, in fact, let me just quickly look at the complete Jewish Bible on that one, just to get the sense of what he is saying. Hosea 5:2, yes. Hosea 5:2, in the complete Jewish Bible, he says, the rebels have deepened their slaughter, and I'm rejected by all of them. So this is the sense of alienation from God. They're just really gone whole. He says, you know, there's no knowledge of him. They're lying, they're stealing, they're killing. They don't have anything to do with God, even though God has been opposing them. They're not listening. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me for now. O Ephraim, you commit whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. Again, here it is again. Why won't they turn to God? For the spirit of whoredoms, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We've got to protect the church. Society's gone. But we're in the midst of this perverse and crooked generation. We've got to protect the church. We've got to have high standards. Good grooming. Well-dressed. High standards. High moral conduct. Good speech. We should be passionate about these things as we differentiate ourselves from the world upon whom the wrath of God is coming. but they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. The spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. They've been overtaken by the spirit of whoredoms. The thing about the spirit of whoredoms is it's sweet. It feels good. Now, what did they say in the 60s? If it feels good, do it. That's the spirit of whoredoms taking over. We need to have discipline. Might feel good, but we're not doing it because we're not stupid. And we know the consequences of this. And the pride of Israel does testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. Not long ago, he said, okay, although Ephraim, although Israel's gone, oh, Judah, don't let Judah offend. But this is a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And although the true worship system was with Judah, Judah falls into the spirit of whoredom as well. So we come to Ezekiel 23, where it says they're both prostitutes. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He's going to hide his face from Jacob, as we saw in Isaiah. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord. These people who have come into the land with the covenant, with the Torah, they've dealt treacherously against the Lord. They said everything that the Lord has said we will do. They've dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Strange children. Have we begotten strange children for the Lord? He wants us to have children that turn to him. Now, shall a month devour them with their portions? Or we should say, you know, within a month, they'll be devoured. We know that this Assyria is coming to destroy them. You know, some people think that Israel is the beast. Israel is the Israel of God, but they're also the beast. No. Israel is the Israel of God. He's going to raise up Gentile powers to destroy Israel. And that's what's happening here. Within a month, it's saying Assyria is coming to just wipe these people out and just scatter them. Blow you the cornet in Gibeah, the trumpet of alarm in Ramah. Cry aloud at Bethaven after you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. I am faithful to my covenant. Moses told you what would happen. I will not go back on my word. You will be destroyed in my faithfulness to my word. The princes of Judah were like them that removed the boundaries. Therefore, I will pour my wrath upon them like water. So Judah also is coming under censor. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. So what does this mean? He willingly walked after the commandment. It's not the commandment of God. Jeroboam set up a competing system. Jeroboam was the king. He says, you will do this. And they willingly walked after Jeroboam. We have to be very careful, brethren. We do not willingly walk after the commandment of men. We are bound by the commandments of God. And men can threaten all they want. We will not deviate from the command of our God. Do your worst. Instead, we see these people of God willingly running after the commandments of men. Therefore, will I be unto Ephraim as a moth. A moth goes in and just devours everything. And to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, breaks your heart. People of God. Ephraim sees his sickness. Ephraim really being code for Israel as the most powerful tribe in the north, really representing the north. Judah, the most powerful tribe in the south, representing the tribes in the south. When Israel in the north saw his sickness, when Judah saw his wound, this is what that minister said to me in the AIDS epidemic. Instead of looking at the root cause and repenting, they just want medication. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb. Yet he couldn't heal you nor cure you of your wound. So today, what do we see our national leaders doing? Running to Iran, running to Venezuela, running to China, running to the United Arab Emirates, running to Saudi Arabia, trying to find healing. Instead, never once would it occur to them, let's return to God. I will be unto, if when he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Again, it's not this passive sort of, well, they didn't have knowledge, so that's what happened. No, it's not that, it's not just that. It's far worse than that. It's, I will destroy my people because they've rejected this knowledge. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I'm going to tear them apart, God says. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. This is my judgment. Nobody can defend Judah or Israel against me. And this is decreed. In Deuteronomy 4, in verse 25, this is God being faithful to what he said in Torah. When you shall beget children and grandchildren, and you shall have remained long in the land and shall corrupt yourselves. This is Moses telling them. You're going to corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or the likeness of anything and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger. You're going to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land. He has a controversy with the dwellers on the land because the covenant involves the land. The land is holy. God is holy. The people must be holy. Did you think that you could be on holy land, given to you by a holy God, and be unholy and violate the covenant? Moses says, no, 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 nothing's going to work like that. It's not going to work like that. I'm telling you. So I'm going to call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall be utterly destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. This is what's going to happen. You're going to be scattered. We saw that. As seed, the prophecy of Jezreel. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen. You're going to be slaughtered. But you will not be completely eradicated because of the promises that God made to your forefathers. So it's don't take God for granted. Don't think just because he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he has to have you. But at the same time, even though he's going to destroy you, he's still going to fulfill his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, where the Lord shall lead you. I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense. I'm going to scatter them. I'm going to leave them. They're going to be destroyed until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. And so we'll conclude now going back to our go-to scripture in Deuteronomy, because all the prophets are just echoing and magnifying Moses. And so God says here through Hosea, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to scatter them. And then they're going to acknowledge their offense. And they're going to seek my face. And in their affliction, they will seek me. Moses says, it shall come to pass when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I've set before you. And you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and shall return unto the Lord your God. You're going to repent and shall obey his voice, the Shema, according to all that I command you this day, you and your children, with all your heart and all your soul. It's funny what affliction can do. And so now as we see the world taking shape, America being destroyed, America being bankrupt, nations like China, ruthless nations like China, taking the hegemony away from America, we have a very dark future ahead of us. anybody who calls themselves Christian or from the Christian tradition or the Western world. But you know what? That affliction is going to drive a lot of people to repentance. He says, and certainly Judah is going to be surrounded by people who hate them and want to destroy them. And all of that's going to be allowed to happen. But he says, this is the result. That you and your children, when you seek me with all your heart and with all your soul, that then the Lord your God will end your captivity and have compassion on you, he says, and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. So it's a fascinating story, brethren, fascinating story, and we are understanding it from every angle, but the theme is always the same. It always goes back to Torah. We serve a very mighty God. We serve a very faithful God. The question for us as we study these ancient peoples is, how faithful will we be? When we're surrounded by a spirit of whoredoms, which we are today, how clean will we be in a nation that's given itself over to whoredom? We have to fight for this, brethren. This is not just sort of lollygagging and just sort of, yeah, Jesus loves me and everything's fine, everything's always fine. This is a fight. This is a spiritual fight. And we have to edify one another, and we are ever so grateful for your support. We've received so much support from many of you, and we're so grateful for you. We're just grateful that we're on this journey together. And now as we're counting towards Pentecost, let's just continue studying, continue to dig deeper, continue to praise God, continue to show this world that Jesus Christ is coming, and we are expecting, we're full of this expectation. He's coming soon. These things that he's showing us shall shortly come to pass, and he's coming with a reward in his hands for you and for me. God bless you, brethren.